Thank you, Andrew. We are in part three of our launch series. This is our focus this year, this theme of living life on mission. And what we're asking is for each one of us as part of this church to embrace this mission of helping people meet Jesus, of bringing people the gospel, speaking of Jesus with them, of introducing them to Christ and longing to see them receive Christ and be saved, and in the language of our text today, be reconciled to God. So the challenge that we issued at the beginning is that each one of us would embrace that and take on this year even as a time to learn, to think, to focus, to pray about how God wants us to grow in this area. So that's the goal. A couple things I want to mention with regards to this today. One is there is a table in the foyer that has all kinds of literature on it. So there are some more of the launch study guides if you haven't got one of those yet. There are some invitation cards for the church here. And then there's other literature. So there's a number of Gospels, Gospel of Luke, and then a bunch of Gospel of John's, just little booklets. There are some tracts. There's one called What is the Gospel?, one called Who is Jesus?, and one called Two Ways to Live. And there's some copies of a book called The Case for Christ. So those resources are for you to take. And two uses for them. One would be to equip you so that you can speak the gospel. And one would be to give to unbelieving people that you meet, non-Christians that you meet, that you think might be helped. And particularly with the tracts, I would encourage and suggest usually those to use those, give those to people that you maybe see one time and you don't think you're going to see again. You could give it to others, that's fine too, but I think that's a particularly helpful use for those. Somebody that you're not going to see again, but you had a conversation with, and maybe they would read something like this. The Gospels, the Gospel of John, Gospel of Luke, and even the Case for Christ could be helpful tools for somebody that you're talking to, you know, and you just want to encourage them to investigate Christianity more and say, hey, why don't you start by reading this, the Gospel of Luke? Here's a copy of it, and you can take it and just read it, and let's talk about it. Tell me what you think and what you think about who Jesus is. And so just using those as tools, that's not the extent of evangelism or living on mission, but it's a part of it. And so if those tools are helpful for you, some people like those tools and they're super helpful for them. Other people would rather not use tools like that, and that's okay too. Again, the point being, we're all on this mission and we're all carrying this message. So stop by and check out the table. Think about what God would maybe lead you to do as far as those resources as well. Secondly, in your bulletin, there is a handout. And at the top of it, it says Hospitality Weekend. One of my passions with this series is to try to put feet on this thing we're talking about, namely living on mission, loving our neighbors who aren't Christians and beginning to build relationships with them and talk to them about Jesus. I want to find things that are doable, things that can help us take steps. What's the next step for each of us? And so this Hospitality Weekend, that's the point of it. Is can this be a way for us to take simple steps to spend time with, love, get to know, and perhaps even speak of Jesus with our neighbors, okay? So this is just to help you take a step, all right? And so you can read that, but the idea behind it is that on this one weekend, the first weekend in March there, that all of us are going to say, we're going to commit to inviting a non-Christian friend into our home just to host them. We'll eat or whatever, play games, we'll just get to know them, welcome them into our lives like Jesus has welcomed us, right? And begin to show generosity to them, to listen to them. If we have opportunity, talk about Jesus with them, just to begin to take some steps in that direction. So that's the idea behind that. If you don't have a home, maybe you're renting a room and that's not possible to have someone into your house, find another way to open your life. Find a way to welcome them in, to see who you are, and to share with them some of your life, and to begin to get to know them and love them. Okay? So take that home, read that today, think about it, begin thinking this week about who you can invite, and start inviting. It's going to come quick. So again, the point being, let's put some feet on this, take some simple steps to try to love our non-Christian friends, care for them. All right, let's pray together for God's work during this time in 2 Corinthians. Our Father, we need you to help us, for your word to pierce our hearts, to shape us, that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. So use this to change us and help us to not merely be hearers of the word, but doers of your word. Thank you for your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine for a moment if I told you that you were getting on a plane tomorrow and taking a trip to Australia. Wouldn't that be great? Your flight is booked. All you have to do is pack your luggage. You're going to go to Australia. Now, the more thoughtful among us might think of asking a question. What's this trip for? What's the purpose of this trip? It's an important question, isn't it? I mean, the answer to that question of what the purpose of the trip is will dictate how you pack and what you're going to plan on doing, whether you even are looking forward to it, perhaps, what you're going to do, how you conduct yourself on the trip. It's going to dictate everything about that trip, why you're going, why you're going to be there. If I'm a travel agent and I just told you that you won an all-expense-paid vacation, that's one thing, right? If I'm your boss and I'm telling you you need to visit some clients and attend some meetings, that's a whole nother thing. If I'm the president of the United States and I tell you that you are now the ambassador to Australia, that's still another thing. You see how the purpose of why we're here on earth makes all the difference. Why are we here? Are we on vacation? Are we explorers here on earth? Entrepreneurs? Are we on a business trip? Or are we, as 2 Corinthians 5 describes us here, ambassadors sent by King Jesus with a message to deliver, with a mission to see people reconcile? Why are we here on earth? And this passage calls us ambassadors along with the Apostle Paul and his companions, and it's meant to influence our entire lives and the way that we think about ourselves and our identity, our purpose in this world and on this earth. We are citizens of heaven here on earth as ambassadors. So we're going to look at three marks of an ambassador. There may be more in this passage, but we're going to look at three this morning. Number one is this: an ambassador remembers who sent him. I want to ask you a question. What is it that directs the way you speak and how you act around other people? The natural tendency, I think, is to put ourselves or me at the center of that. I want people to like me. I'm afraid people will reject me. I want people to do things that will benefit me. How I relate to and interact with others is often dictated by me, right? I tend to be like my own PR agent or like a press office for my own little kingdom. But here's the deal. When you become a Christian, when you come to Christ, Jesus blows up our little kingdom of me and brings us into the real and glorious kingdom of Jesus. So it's not about us. Our interactions with others are not ultimately about us anymore. They're about Jesus. Our whole lives are about Jesus. The whole way we view the world is about King Jesus now. And then Jesus not only brings us into his kingdom, he makes us his ambassadors. He gives us a ministry, a mission of reconciliation. That's verse 18, right? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to himself. Okay, so he saved us. He made us his. And then what did he do? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm struck here by the way these are connected. He reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. They seem connected. There's not a lot of separation there. You get both. It's not like I got the reconciliation and then the optional add-on. The extra feature is maybe you get the ministry of reconciliation. The language here makes me think we're talking about a package. You are reconciled to God by his grace in Christ, and you are given this ministry of reconciliation. And I think that's the pattern we see in Scripture, isn't it? Jesus calls people to himself and then says, you're going to be a fisher of men. Jesus calls us to be his disciples, and then he says, go make disciples. There's not a separation. This is part of following Jesus, is you go make disciples. This is normal Christianity, is you go bring people to Jesus. Remember one of the disciples in the early just opening ministry of Jesus, where he calls this guy to himself, and it says he immediately goes away and tells, I think it's Peter, and says, hey, I found the Messiah. Like the first thing he does, he goes tell somebody that he's found the Messiah. He didn't know Jesus for long. He didn't have to go through lots of training or this long period of preparation before he was ready to go tell somebody, hey, Jesus, I found him. He's the Messiah. One of my favorite illustrations of this is in Mark chapter 5. There we have the account of the demoniac, the guy who had the legion of demons in him. Jesus casts them out into the pigs, and they run down the lake, and this guy's freed from the slavery of his sin and from demon possession. And Mark 5, verse 18 says this, and as he was getting into the boat, Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You're saved. Jesus saves you, delivers you. You go tell people. That's what we see here. That's you, Christian. You've been reconciled to God, and then you're given the ministry of reconciling others to God. You've been sent by the King. You're an ambassador for Christ. And one of the things this means is that it's no longer about me. What people think of me, what they can do for me, it's not about that. It's about Christ and his mission. This is inherent in the very role of an ambassador, isn't it? Think of an international ambassador representing a nation or a king. His identity, interests, platform are not central. He is there to represent the king, to deliver messages from the king, to negotiate peace on behalf of the king. That's the point of an ambassador. Everything he does, he's representing the nation that sent him, right? And that's the image that Paul's painting here. This is how he sees his role. This is what he calls us to. You can see how prominent this is in Paul's language here. Look at verse 18 again. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's from God. He gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Okay, then verse 19, that is in Christ that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusted this ministry, this mission to us. Verse 20, we see it again.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's the very language of being an ambassador. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Do you see all this language that piles up where it's so clear that Paul is hyper aware that he's representing God? He's delivering a message from God on a mission for God. It's not about him. It's about God. It's about his mission in the world, which is to reconcile people to himself. And this is us. Do you think of yourself that way? I implore people on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. I've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Do I think about myself that way? When we do, we realize that in some sense we simply get out of the way. What people think of us is very minor compared to where they are at with God himself. You see, before it's about me and my non-Christian friend and what they think of me or even our relationship, far more, infinitely more important is them and God. Do I view people that way? Infinitely more important than what this person thinks of me is what they think of God and where they stand with him. Infinitely more important. I think of a matchmaker. You know those people who love to get people together and see matches made? And they get all excited about introducing a guy and a girl to each other that they think will fit, and they're gonna just fireworks are going to happen or whatever, and when it actually happens, and when they do it well, when they are a good matchmaker, they just fade into the background. Like they're not the deal. They're just trying to get these people to meet and see the sparks and see love happen, right? Some of you are this, right? We have any matchmakers here? You know what that's like, right? You're just dreaming of that match happening, of that relationship developing and going. And in a sense, that's us. We're wanting to put people in a room with Jesus and see them meet Jesus and come to know him. That's our dream. We want to see that happen. Or think of a mediator. When there's a disagreement and an outside mediator is brought in between these two people because they're at odds with each other. That mediator is not like, okay, so you and me, are we good? Are we friends? They're not concerned as much about that. They're concerned about these two people making peace, right? That's their job. And that's us. We don't walk through life for ourselves, representing ourselves. We walk through life representing Jesus, speaking his message on a mission of reconciliation. We are ambassadors and we remember who it is that sent us. Second mark of an ambassador. Ambassador remembers who sent him. Secondly, an ambassador knows his message. Ambassadors carry messages. They communicate on behalf of the country that they're from. Wishes and policies and views and declarations of their country they deliver to the country that they're in. On a fundamental level, that means that the ambassador needs to know the message, right? And he needs to know how to communicate it accurately, clearly. So they have to get the message clearly, and then they have to communicate it clearly. I mean, think about what a failure to do this would result in, right? If you're an ambassador and you don't really listen to or read closely the documents that you're supposed to communicate, and, I think it says something about negotiating with these people. I don't know, I'll just go with it. And then if you don't care or you're not careful and active in communicating that, all sorts of things could go wrong, right? You could end up in war. You could start World War III. It could just be this incredible mess. If you're an ambassador and don't listen carefully to the message or know the message you're supposed to deliver or work at delivering it well. And here's the deal. We are delivering a far more important message. This message that we're delivering is about the Creator and Judge and King of all. And it's a message that concerns people's eternal destiny. Clearly, we need to know and be able to communicate the message we've been given. And 2 Corinthians 5 illustrates that for us. Paul is remarkably clear here about what the essence of our message is, isn't he? First off, notice just that it's a message of reconciliation. That helps us from the very start. If you find the gospel hard to know how to articulate, this simple word reconciliation can be incredibly helpful. Just think about the word reconciliation for a second. The idea of reconciliation implies that there's a break in a relationship. Okay? Very simple. There's a break in our relationship with God, right? How? Why? Well, because of our sin. We've run from Him and gone our own way, worshiped our own selves, and sinned against Him. We have not obeyed His command or lived out His design for how we should live. So there's this break in this relationship. And yet we are coming with a message of reconciliation that it is possible to be at peace with, to be brought to be friends again with God, to be at peace with Him. There is hope for our non-Christian friends and their relationships with Jesus, and that is good. And Jesus came to mend that broken relationship. Did you notice that? Verse 18 is so clear. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. So this broken relationship is fixed. How? Through Christ. Again in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. So there's a broken relationship, needs to be fixed, and it can be fixed through Jesus, right? Now the next question is, how did Jesus do this? How does He provide what's needed to fix this broken relationship? And we look down in verse 21. 21 is this astounding exchange that takes place in and through Jesus' death and resurrection. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So think for a minute, two sides. On the one side, you have Him who knew no sin. What does that mean? It means that He didn't have any sin. He did not have an intimate, experiential knowledge of sin because Jesus had never sinned. So here's Jesus, never sinned. He knew no sin. On the other side is us. We have a very intimate, experiential relationship with sin, don't we? Like, we're best friends with sin, apart from Jesus. Okay, so this is the setup here, okay? And then this exchange takes place, right? God made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin. He made Him to be sin for our sake, it says. So this one who knew no sin, in a sense, became sin for us. He took our sin on Himself. He took our guilt. He took our mile-long rap sheet, you know, or our whole report card full of F's. He took to His record. And He bore God's just judgment on the cross for that sin. He took on our sin. And what does He give us? He gives us His righteousness. He gives us the perfect righteousness of God that we needed. This is an exchange. Do you see the exchange? He gets our sin, the one who didn't have any of his own. He didn't have any of his own sin. He takes all of our sin, and He gives us His righteousness. perfect righteousness. And now we're righteous before God. If we have trusted in Jesus, we get to be a part of this exchange so that our record before God is not marked by our sin, it's now marked by Jesus' righteousness. And when we have Jesus' righteousness, guess what? We can be reconciled to God. All of the enmity, hostility, the wrongs against God, they've been put on Jesus and taken, and he's paid for them. So now we can be reconciled to God. We can draw near to him. We can be close to him. We can be his friends and his children now. Our relationship with him is fixed. We are at peace with God. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel that we need to know and we need to be able to articulate. And if you're here and you've never come to Jesus for reconciliation, to be reconciled to God, this is the place to camp out. Don't miss this. The offer of reconciliation is for you. Look at verse 20 again. This is for you. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's you. If you don't know Jesus, be reconciled to God right now. Just come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. All I've got is sin. I need your righteousness. Take my sin, Jesus, please, and give me your righteousness so I can be reconciled. Just ask him right now. He will. He will. And if that's you, if you've come to Jesus for the first time or you have questions about all this, please come talk to someone afterwards. Come talk to me. I'll make the time. For those of us who have embraced this message of reconciliation, we ought to know this backwards and forwards, inside and out, from any and every angle possible. First of all, because it's our only hope. We love this message, so we want to know it. I want to study it. I want to learn it. And then second of all, because I'm an ambassador tasked with spreading this message. So we ought to be students of the gospel. Study crucial passages. Trace gospel themes through Scripture. Memorize key verses. Read books. Talk to other Christians. Listen to podcasts and sermons on the gospel. Do everything you can to become an expert on the gospel, if possible. We want to come to live it and breathe it and bleed the gospel. It starts with knowing it for ourselves, treasuring it for ourselves. And there is a sense in which we do want to learn to communicate it clearly. We want to learn to communicate it accurately. The easiest and most effective way to learn to communicate the gospel clearly and accurately is to do it. Okay? The more you simply talk about the gospel, the better you'll get at articulating. If you never talk to anyone about the gospel, and then suddenly someone asks you to, it's going to be hard. That's okay. It's where we all start with most things. When we start trying to do something, there's a learning curve, right? But the more you simply talk to people about the gospel, whether that's your kids or your friends, people in the church, and then eventually your neighbors and people outside the church, people who don't know Jesus yet, just talk to everybody about it. Talk to your dog about it. Talk about the gospel. And guess what? You'll get great at articulating eventually. You will. You will learn and you'll become far more comfortable at talking about it and articulating the gospel if you simply do it again and again and again. It's like anything. Another help can be tracts. One of the reasons that I put the tracts out there, tracts can be used in a bad way. Like, I've heard of Christians leaving them instead of a tip for a waiter. Like, that's ridiculous. I have a problem with you leaving it, but leave a bigger tip than anybody else if you're going to do that, okay? But one of the things tracts can help us with is they can give us an example of how to clearly, concisely articulate the gospel. Okay? They can. So it can be helpful. Let me show you an example from one of the tracts out on the table. It's a simple one. Four words: God, man, Christ, response. Okay? What does that mean? Well, God, who made us and who are we accountable to? Okay? That's God. He's the creator of all, judge of all. He owns us. He deserves our worship and obedience. Man, what's our problem? Well, we owed God all of us, all of our worship, and we have spurned him and gone our own way. We have sinned against him and deserve death, his just judgment. Christ, what is the solution? What's God's solution to our problem? It's Jesus, his substitutionary death and resurrection for us. He died in our place and for our sins. He rose for our life. And then response, how can I get in on the solution? Repent, believe, trust in, and treasure Jesus as your only hope for salvation. There's lots of outlines. And these aren't the answer. The point isn't to give a canned presentation or mechanically just spew out the gospel as quick as you can and see if they respond and then leave. The point is just these are helpful in us learning to just know how to articulate the gospel. Nothing beats us knowing the gospel deeply ourselves, getting it down into our heads, chewing on it and loving it and talking about it and living it. We have the best message in the world, by far. We want to be ambassadors who know the gospel and can communicate the gospel. Number three. So an ambassador first remembers who sent him. An ambassador second knows the message he's delivering. Number three, an ambassador cares about getting his message across. Look with me at the last part of verse 20. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you, please, we urge you, be reconciled to God. Don't stay in a place of enmity, hostility with God. Be reconciled. Come make peace through Jesus with God. Now, the word used here, implore, can speak of urging or begging or beseeching. I think of my kids asking for a treat, dessert, or to watch something. Like, they implore, they ask, and they ask again and again, and they give reasons why we should, and ask why not, and right? I mean, if you're parents, you know how this works, right? Now, it can get a little pathetic with our kids. We don't want to be pathetic with people, whiny or whatever, right? But they desire this so much, and they're going to plead with you. They desperately want you to say yes. Is that the way we feel when we share the gospel with people? Desperately want them to say yes to Jesus. Not for me, for them, for God's glory, and for my joy. I'm going to enjoy that. I dream of that. Do I care like that? Paul and his companions aren't delivering a message mechanically or coldly. This isn't an automated sales call sent out by an automated voice machine, right? This isn't a detached courier delivering a message. Here's the papers. That's it. Not my deal. I'm just the messenger. They're not uncaring, right? And here's the deal. I've heard Christians talk about evangelism this way. Just deliver the message. That's it. I was faithful. And yes, God has to save. He's the one who saves. We can't save. He has to open hearts. Yes, our job is to deliver the message and be faithful. But if we can say all that without tears in our eyes, longing for people to come and be reconciled to the God of the universe that they were made to know, if we can do that without any emotion or care, there's a problem there. We ought to care desperately people be reconciled to God. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Paul in Romans 9 says he has unceasing anguish and his heart for his lost countrymen. We are talking about people's eternal destiny. We are talking about the eternal worship of the supremely worthy God. We must care. Paul was not content with simply delivering a message, a canned message, delivered mechanically. If that's evangelism for you, please just get on your knees for a while and pray and read the Bible, but just wait. If you're just delivering a canned message mechanically, Paul was not content with that. Jesus was not. We must care. And when we do, it begins to impact the way that we live on mission. And I want to give us three ways that this impacts the way we live on mission. To start with, and we see it clearly here, when we care about our message getting across, we will urge people to embrace the gospel. Maybe that sounds obvious, but we can talk about Jesus all day long and never turn the corner and to the person and say, well, what about you? What will you do with Jesus? Will you believe? Will you repent? Will you turn to him? I found myself doing that. You see, people in our day and age, some people are outright offended that you would even think about Jesus or talk to them about Jesus, but some people will go, oh, that's great. I'm so glad you believe that. That's good. I'm glad you have that. Okay, nice. We walk away. They have their whatever, and I have Jesus, and nothing changes. Is there a point at which I need to turn and say, hey, this isn't just for me or a select few. This is the call for everyone. This is for you. What will you do with Jesus? We have to turn that corner. That's part of being an ambassador. Second implication, out of this idea of caring about getting our message across, is that we'll be thoughtful in the way we communicate the gospel. We're not just dumping information. We aren't being mechanical. We're not just dropping leaflets from the sky. This isn't just a public service announcement. It's more than that. We want to persuade and convince. Think about what we see in the New Testament. Think of Jesus' interactions with people. I was thinking about this a lot this week. How did Jesus interact with people? Did he just give them four quick points? Boom, boom, boom. All right. And he did it the same every time? No. What we see in the Gospels, he doesn't do it ever the same. Every time it's different. It all comes back to pointing to him. That's where the path always leads, back to him. But he's very thoughtful about each individual. Think of the woman at the well. He has this conversation with her that leads her down this road of seeing her own thirst, of seeing her sin, of talking about the Messiah, or the rich young ruler who comes to him and says, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, he doesn't go directly. He knows this guy needs something a little more than just, I'm here. I'm the source of eternal life. He knows this guy needs to see the bankruptcy of his own works and goodness before he can come to Jesus. He's so wise and thoughtful with each person. Or consider Paul's preaching. I think this is fascinating. If you look at Paul's preaching in places like Acts 13, where he's preaching to Jews, he goes straight to the point where he's talking about, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He proved it by his resurrection from the dead. You need to repent and believe. They have all the background, right? Or a lot of it. But when you see him in Acts 14 or Acts 17, where he's speaking to Gentiles, where does he start? He starts with God is the creator. You worship all these unknown gods. Let me quote one of your poets. Let's talk about the reality that there is a God, and you can know him, and you're accountable to him, and he's proven that by sending Jesus. Right? He's thoughtful in the way he communicates this message of reconciliation. And that's the point. We need to be thoughtful about where are our friends coming from. Are they atheists who don't believe in God? Are they Mormons who think they know Jesus? Are they apatheists, heard that term, who don't care about God? Are they moralistic theists who think they're okay on their own? Are they Muslims who think Jesus was a prophet, but really it's all about Muhammad? The answers to those questions will change often where we start and how we go about things. I find it helpful to think about goals. What's my ultimate goal according to this passage? I want to see them reconciled to God through Jesus, right? But maybe I have nearer goals in just getting them to think. Maybe I have a nearer goal of just, if I could get them to start reading a little bit of the Bible, that'd be great. If I could just have a conversation that's kind of ongoing, where once in a while we talk about Jesus and who he is. Maybe my nearer goal for some people is just getting them to say hi to me because they're not very friendly, right? I mean, just to have goals to where, hey, yes, reconciliation to God is the ultimate goal, but I want to have nearer goals. I want to think about what they need first. Maybe my first step is just to ask questions and listen, or maybe ask a question back and just encourage them to investigate or read the Bible. If we want to see our friends embrace the gospel, if we care about that, we're going to be thoughtful in the way we communicate. Third implication of caring is the persistence. If we care about the message of the gospel being embraced, we won't give up easily. Think about you. How many times did you hear the gospel before you embraced it? The vast majority of it wasn't the first time. There's statistics about that, but some say 7 times, 10 times. We want to be persistent because we care. So we'll continue the conversation, even if they have hard questions that we're not sure how to answer. Well, I don't know the answer to that, but let me see if I can find some answers, and let's keep talking. Let's offer resources. Check in now and then what our friend is thinking. Maybe they've rejected, don't seem like they want to talk about it. Maybe a few months later, we kind of bring it up again and see. Or ask, hey, would you be willing to talk more about this? No. Okay, I'm going to respect that. And then a few months later, you're going to ask again. That's okay. Or you simply, you know, when they're going through a crisis, you offer to pray for them. Find ways to love them. I think about my friends who are coffee lovers. I hate coffee. Really, I do. I've tried it. Jeff brewed me this fancy coffee a couple weeks ago. It's like from some country in Africa, I forget. And he said, this is going to be different. And it still tasted terrible. But they're so persistent in trying to get me to like coffee. My friends are. Try this. They tell me about the taste and the warmth on a cold day and how it helps keep you alert and awake, right? They're persistent, but not in an offensive way. They're persistent in the way I know they love me. That's how we need to be with the gospel. Not jerkish about it, but persistent in a way that they know we love them and we long for good things for them. If we care about getting our message across, we will not easily give up. We will keep going, longing to see sinners reconciled to God through Christ. We're ambassadors. That's what we do. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating again this message of reconciliation. Simple message that in Christ God has reconciled us to himself. That this great exchange has happened. Christ took our sin and we get his righteousness. Even in the face of our failures to live on mission, we need to remember this. I recognize that evangelism is one of those topics where people just think guilt immediately, right? It's good for us to remember this right now. We may be weak and have failed, even this last week, to be ambassadors. But Christian, you're forgiven. You are reconciled to God. Your failure this last week does not dictate a change in that. You are his. And we get to come and remember that he took our sins on himself on the cross. He became sin, and he has given us his righteousness. That's our standing now. That's our record before God. That's the basis for our relationship with and our reconciliation with God. Not how well you've done in evangelism this last week. Basis for your relationship with God is Christ and his finished work. That's such good news, isn't it? If you're here and you